Remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we wrap up our final week in the summer Q&A series where I devote a sermon each Sunday to a question put to me by a parishioner. And this week's question had to do with what is the better part that Jesus is referring to in that conversation with Martha, and how do we choose it? And I think this is an excellent question because while the answer on the surface looks really straightforward, I think it's actually a lot more nuanced than it seems. So you've just heard Warren retell the story. The story of Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha's home, their siblings. Martha offers hospitality to Jesus. Mary sits at his feet and listens to his teachings. Martha attends to the duties of hospitality, and then she complains, right? She complains, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister to get in the kitchen to help me?" You can almost, if you have siblings, or if you are parent to siblings, you can imagine the tone of that conversation. Martha asks Jesus to set Mary straight, and Jesus says, no. No, he's not going to do that because Mary has chosen the better part, or she has chosen the one thing. Before we get to the meat of the problem, I just have to say, don't you admire Jesus' courage and his compassion? I think there's always new things that I'm discovering that I love about Jesus. And I was preparing for this week's sermon. I found myself feeling mad respect for Jesus and the way he handled things with Martha. To me, in Scripture, Martha always comes across as this sort of formidable personality. She's forthright, she's practical, and I'm convinced she must be firstborn. Jesus adores Martha. He loves Martha and her sister Mary, her brother Lazarus. Her siblings are among Jesus' dearest friends. And who doesn't want to try to ease tension when your friends are fighting, especially when one of those friends is a force to be reckoned with? And then it's the end of the day. It's an incredibly stressful time in Jesus' life. I imagine that all he really wanted to do was relax. It must have been very tempting for Jesus to just have said, "Look, I'm staying out of this. I'm going to let you ladies sort this out." But instead, what does Jesus do? He engages Martha with her dilemma, and he treats her problem as seriously as when he's discussing the finer points of the law with the Pharisees, or when he's discussing the nature of the kingdom of heaven with the disciples. Squabbles about who is in the kitchen cooking may seem mundane, but Martha matters to Jesus, and therefore so do her domestic discipleship problems. He values her enough to confront her, and it feels to me like he manages to do so in a way that honors their relationship and is kind and loving. Do you hear how he says it? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things." I think this is such a great model for spiritual friendships that are honest and kind and willing to say the difficult thing. But back to the question that started the sermon. What is the better part that Mary chose? Well, at face value, it seems that to Jesus, it is more important to be present to him than to be rushing around working, even if the work is service. And certainly in the history of biblical interpretation of this passage, Martha is said to represent the life of active service. And Mary is said to represent the life of the contemplative. And in the history during the monastic period, certainly the life of the contemplative was seen as the higher path, the better path. Well, that's the simplest and the crudest interpretation, but if we read this passage without catching the nuance, I think that interpretation can lead us in the wrong direction and to the wrong conclusions. Let's remember that to begin with, Jesus himself came to serve. If we are looking for a model of the active life of service, then friends, we have no further to look than Jesus himself. Yes, Jesus engaged in some monastic habits. He took part in Sabbath worship, in the practices of his faith community. He prayed often, and occasionally he even went on spiritual retreats up a mountain. But Jesus was busy. He was really busy serving others. Sometimes his disciples had to shoo people away just so their master could get some rest that he badly needed. Let's also remember the passage that comes in Luke's gospel before today's reading. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. This parable is about loving your neighbor. So if you remember the story, there's an unfortunate man, a Jew. He's beaten up, right? Beaten up by robbers, and he's left for dead. And two good religious people, a priest and a Levite, each walk by, and they don't help him. And then a Samaritan man, who was considered on the outs with the Jews, he passes by, and he helps the wounded man. Jesus asks the question, who was the better neighbor? The answer was the Good Samaritan, right? We all know the story. So Jesus clearly affirms the actions of the Good Samaritan. And his actions were a part of an ancient custom, practices of hospitality. So hospitality for the Jew was about showing kindness to strangers, And it was a basic requirement of the Jewish faith. And in our story today, isn't Martha being a good neighbor? Isn't she the one who is showing kindness to those who are on the road? She recognizes that Jesus and his disciples have been on the road for a long time. They're hungry. They need rest. They don't need somebody to sit at their feet and say, sending good thoughts your way, hope you feel full soon. They need somebody to get into the kitchen and cook. So I don't think Jesus was rebuking Martha for serving, nor do I think this passage means that the contemplative life is better than the life of service, because they're actually just two sides of the same coin. I think that Jesus' rebuke came because anxiety and distraction were sabotaging Martha's own desire to offer hospitality. They were preventing her from enjoying what was the whole joyful reason for her service, namely, the Master was here. The Son of God was present in their midst. And this was something to welcome. And yes, he was someone to feed, but he was also a source to be celebrated and enjoyed. And I'm not going to look up at this point, but I think some of us here this morning need to hear this lesson. If a thing is worth doing, it may also be worth doing it simply. So if you meet a wounded neighbor on the road, it may certainly be worth stopping and calling 911 and offering a bandage and offering a prayer, but it does not mean that you have to found the 911 Roadside Missionary Society. yes, it is a good thing to offer hospitality. But if you are so driven to offer the best hospitality that you turned into a stressed out, angry host, it's probably good for you to remember that sometimes lox and bagels is a good enough dinner. Good service should be done with a good spirit. The question is, how do we know when we are too busy? And I think that's a really hard question to answer because we're all different. But I think a good rule of thumb, and I hate to do this to Martha, but a good rule of thumb is that when we get into a Martha-like state, angry and worried and distracted, then it is probably time to simplify. Good service done with a bad spirit doesn't do anyone any good. Have you ever known someone who is such a good person? They're always helping out. They're always signing up for committees for good causes. But when he or she is actually working, they are so miserable that you feel like putting them in their own room with a soothing cup of tea and a warning note on the door, right? Our acts of Christian service, if they are to be sustained, must always draw from the overflow of our experience of God's love for us. A pastor friend tells the story of a meeting he had years ago with an advisory group of chaplains at a major university. And an older member of the council asked some of the, there was a group of chaplains there, what are the university students like morally these days? So the chaplains all looked at each other, wondering how they were supposed to answer that question. And one of them finally said, well, I think basically you'd be pleased. The students are pretty ambitious in terms of their careers, but that's not all that they are. The students, a lot of them tutor kids after school. Some work in a night shelter. Others work in the local homeless kitchen. And last week, a group of students protested apartheid in South Africa. This was from a few years back. And as she talked, the Jewish chaplain who was listening to her began to grin. And the more he talked, the more she talked, the more he grinned, until finally it was really distracting. And she said, am I saying something funny? No, no, I'm sorry, he replied. I was just sitting here thinking. You're saying that the university students are good people, and you're right, they are. And you're saying that they're involved in lots of good social causes, and they are. But what I was thinking is that the one thing they lack is a vision of salvation. Silence. No, it's true, he said. If you do not have a vision of what God is doing to repair the whole creation, you can't get up every day and work in that soup kitchen with a smile on your face. It finally beats you down. If you don't have some vision of who God is and what God is doing for us and in us in our world, it does finally beat you down. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. She listens to his words and she hears that vision. And without that word, we cannot go on like Martha, preparing meals of hospitality for the whole world. It will finally worry us, distract us, anger us, exhaust us, or just plain old beat us down. When we take time, though, like Mary, to sit with Jesus, the word of God, we get a vision of the kingdom that can empower us to prepare meals for the hungry, to care tenderly for the sick, to buy backpacks for the refugee, to show hospitality to the stranger. When we take time to be nourished by Jesus, we are then in a position to nourish others. And thanks be to God, Jesus says, "Welcome, sit at my feet, and let me serve you." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord Jesus, I thank you for your friendship with Martha and for the example of that friendship where you were close and you loved her and you cared for her enough as your disciple to speak kind but hard words of truth. And I pray that she found comfort in your love for her at that moment. And for us, Father, we thank you for your son's life and for the nourishment that he offers us. We thank you that in him you call us to be servants to our neighbors, to our world. And we thank you that you promise to feed us through your son, to give us a vision of the kingdom to sustain us, and to offer us in Jesus your love to sustain us and nourish us so that we have love to offer others. For all those here this morning, Father, who have been worried and distracted by many things, who are very active and very busy and need to hear this morning this word of grace, I pray that they would receive this as a sign of your love and care for them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.